I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, and verse number 7. And we'll read just a few verses. This, of course, is Paul. He's writing to the church of Corinth. These are some of the very last words that he wrote to this church. 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 12, and verse number 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." That literally means to beat me. "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me," you know these words, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." You know what that means? In my weaknesses, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I want to preach to you just a simple thought, a singular thought from this passage on God's strength in our weakness. God's strength in our weakness. I really had hoped to preach this to our congregation in person, but I realize that God has planned this for today for a reason. In this time of weakness and trouble in our church, and I pray that it would be a help to us, it would challenge us and awake us to the reality of infirmities in our church. So let's pray and we'll get into God's Word. Father, once again I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach from this sacred desk. Lord, I realize the weight of the responsibility of this pulpit and this calling that you've placed on our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say everything that I should. Lord, I pray that I would say nothing that I shouldn't. God, I pray that you would preach through me right now. Lord, I pray, God, that if there's one listening somewhere that does not know you as their Savior, God, I pray they would come to know you, Lord, and realize your strength in their weakness. God, I pray if there's a Christian at home today that's defeated about everything going on in their life, somebody who feels that there's nothing you can do for them, God, I pray they would see your strength in their weakness. God, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll preach as long as God wants me to, but to be honest, I don't really intend to preach long. I want to give you this thought, and I believe this thought is heavy enough to give us much to think about and pray about for a lifetime. I want to preach to you today on God's strength and our weakness. God's strength and our weakness. This thought that I'm sharing with you today, God has used in my own life to convict me and to help me greatly. Isn't it amazing how the things which God uses to convict us the most are the things that God uses to help us the most after he convicts us with them? And this has been something of great conviction in my life. God has used this thought as a hammer to slap me upside the head with and to break some hardness off my heart. And I feel that this thought is very fitting for the situation that our church is in today. The strength of God in our weakness. As you know, for the last year and a half, we have been dealing with the sickness of COVID-19. It's been called, and I suppose it is, a pandemic in our nation today. I'll be truthful with you. I am very hesitant and sometimes nervous to even talk about the subject of this sickness from the pulpit because of the great controversy that it has caused in our nation. In my short lifetime, I've never seen something bring such division and strife and controversy as it has brought today. I've never seen a division like this has brought. There are so many opinions about the sickness and so many opinions about how we are to deal with it. And on both sides, they're so strong that literally even in our churches, there is division and strife. And by the way, I don't care what it is in our country that brings division. There ought not to be anything that brings division to the Church of Jesus Christ. We can have different opinions about things, but ultimately we ought to have unity under the authority of Christ. But nonetheless, there are many differing opinions about this sickness, but I'll say this. By now, a year and a half later, I think that we can all agree on some things about this virus. I think that you could agree with me, number one, the reality of this sickness. Wouldn't you agree with that? I think by now we can all truly confess that this is not made up. Maybe it's hyped in some ways, but in some ways it is not at all. I think you would agree that this sickness is a reality. And for many of us by now, in our families, in our friends, in our churches, and maybe yourself, you have literally experienced the effects of this sickness. I think we would agree to the reality of it, and I think we would agree to the danger of it. This may not be the most dangerous sickness. It may not be the most deadly that mankind has ever undergone. But friend, I'll be the first to say that it has brought many people to a place of sickness that nothing else has. And it has caused the deaths of many people by this sickness. And that's why today we have decided out of caution to cancel churches. I think that our church has been safe. I'm praying, and I don't think anybody's going to be affected further by this, but we're taking precaution because this is a real thing. I think you would agree to the reality of this sickness and the danger of this sickness, but I think more than anything, we can all agree on the weakness that this sickness has brought to our nation. Wouldn't you agree with that? I find it amazing how this sickness has stopped us in our tracks. Maybe by indirectly, I mean, it has disrupted our daily lives. It has shook our nation and economy. It has caused great pain and fear to trap the lives of many families. I mean, this sickness has brought a lot of weakness to our nation. And that's just the truth of the matter of what it does. Friend, my fear as a pastor, more than anything, is it seems that this sickness has weakened many of our churches more than ever before. It seems that since this has been brought on, our memberships in many churches have greatly declined. That's just the truth. It seems since this sickness that so many church services have been canceled. I mean, I've gone to church my whole life. Since I was not even born, I was in church. And I've never seen a time in the church where so many services back-to-back have been canceled. And much of this has been, I believe, out of necessity. But still, the fact of the matter is I've never seen so much canceling of church. We've had meetings canceled, even recently, out of our best interest, but out of necessity. One of our own revival meetings was canceled because of this. And even more than that, we have seen other churches in our nation that have closed the doors altogether as a result of this. And I think much of this is because Christians have become accustomed to simply not coming. And I'll be honest with you, my greatest fear, even in omitting services like today, is that some of you will not come back. That is a fear for any pastor, preacher, or Christian, is that our members, our Christians, would become accustomed to missing church, and soon enough they will not miss church whenever they miss it. And so these are some weaknesses that I think that this sickness has brought. The church in America, listen, I believe may be at the weakest point it has ever been in the history of our nation. You say, you really believe that? I believe that. Spiritually, I think it's true. And now physically, in a lot of ways, I think it's true. But friend, I want to share with you a reality that has been made known to us in the Word of God. And this is a reality that I think we need to get our hearts and our minds around. Look in verse number 7 again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I want to share with you a reality, and I pray that it would give us maybe a new insight to things like this that we're going through. I want you to understand a reality in the lives of Christians that it is God's right, it is God's ability, and it is God's purpose oftentimes to create weakness in the lives of Christians and in our churches that we might experience the power of God like we never have before. Can I tell you something? Even things like COVID, things like this that seem to bring so much outward weakness, can I say that many of times God gives us these things to rid us, first of all, of our pride and glory. Paul was speaking to a carnal church. Corinth was a very carnal place. There was much strife and divisions among them. They were constantly rooting for this man or that man, but never rooting for Christ. They were for Paul. They were for Apollos. There was much sin in this church. And what Paul was trying to show them is that they must be dependent upon Christ. And Paul tells them, he knew how God used him. He knew the revelations that God had given him. God used Paul to write a majority of the New Testament. But he said, "I want you to know that God has given me a thorn in my flesh." There was something, and we do not know what, whether it was a sickness, whether it was loss in his life, but God put something in the life of Paul to keep him humble and from having glory above measure. He said, in other words, "I'm not worthy to be exalted above measure." In no way does Paul deserve to be exalted. In no way should I ever become self-dependent. And God has placed a thorn in my flesh, lest I forget to trust in God, lest I exalt myself. Friend, could it be today that God has placed a thorn in the flesh of the church to help us realize that we cannot be self-sufficient or self-dependent, or to keep us from exalting ourselves above measure? Physically, financially, the Church of America is the richest that the church has ever been in, the true church. But could it be that God would use a sickness like COVID to bring us to a place where we realize that there's nothing we can do in our own power to further the work of God? Could it be we have a thorn in our flesh? We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was with Paul. Some reckon it could be his eyesight, that he was made blind or lost his sight. Some reckon that it could be a speech impediment because of other things that he talked about. One of the greatest preachers, what if God gave him a speech impediment? Boy, that would really show you your dependency upon God. I was listening, and here recently there was a preacher by the name of Kenny Baldwin. I love to hear him preach. Amazing, anointed preacher of God's word, but he got COVID whenever it all started. He got double pneumonia. He's just in his early 40s, and he was just the most powerful voiced preacher spiritually, but physically his voice would just shake the rafters of a church whenever he preached. And he brought, even now, he is at 50% lung capacity, and when he preaches he can just barely get the words out. And he preached a sermon that may have been one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard him preach, but he could barely get the words out. Well, you say, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is this. Could it be that God has put a thorn in our flesh, that he has allowed Satan to buffet us and a messenger of Satan to beat us, that we might realize that our sufficiency should not lie in ourselves, but in Christ? Be careful that we don't exalt our own power today? Could it be that God is keeping us from the danger of pride and self-dependency? And could it be that God is giving us a thorn that He might bring us into a humility and a dependency upon God? In verse 8, Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times I prayed that it might depart from me." But God said, "I'm not going to let it depart. I'm not going to let you not have the surgery. I'm not going to let you go around this sickness or cancer. I'm not going to let you get around COVID. I'm going to let it work in your life." Why? Verse number 9. "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Friend, can I say, God's strength is always perfect. There's never a time when God is not perfect or His strength is not in all of its power. But what He's saying is that when we are at our weakest is when God's power is shown in its greatest capacity, when it is shown to be the most perfect. I guess if I don't give you anything else, could we give you a new perspective on what our country's going through? Whenever this first came out, Brother Ronnie, you know what we heard? God is bringing judgment. God is bringing judgment for our sin. And it could be, in many ways, God is bringing judgment. But could it also be this? Could it be that God's purpose in all of this for His church was to make us weak on purpose? Could it be that God's intentions was to create weakness in our lives? Friend, can I say that the greatest thing for a Christian, and this is a hard pill to swallow for myself, but the greatest thing for me and for you is for God to make us very weak. Weakness creates a dependency upon God that we could never have before. It creates a true dependency upon God, and in return, a true dependency upon God creates a true strength that God gives that is not your own, and it is a greater strength than we could ever muster up in our own power. I'm afraid we're living in a church age where the church is acting much in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own might. And could it be that God wants to bring us to a place of weakness that then we would truly depend on God and then God could give us true strength? Could it be that God is trying to rid the church of operating in our own power? Without our weakness, God could never prove just how sufficient and just how abundantly sufficient His grace is. He could not prove His grace without creating weakness. Listen to this. God can do His greatest work when we are at our weakest. The church of the living God is the strongest when it is the weakest. When I am weak, then am I strong. Brother Arnie touched on this subject. We are not victims. Can I say today, the church is not a victim. Just because you can't be here today and we're not assembling today. In no way has the church of God ever been victimized. The church is not going through a great misfortune today. The church has come to the greatest of all opportunities. And that is this. Right now, our church, Emory Heights, and the church in America, we have an opportunity to humble ourselves, to realize that God has created weakness in our life, and we have the opportunity to lay down our self-dependency and become dependent completely upon God. You have that opportunity right now. That's how the church has always operated. That's what I love about the church. God has designed the church foolproof, that the gates of hell should not prevail. He made the church like no other organization upon earth. When every other culture and government and every other business is at its weakest and its worst, when the church is at its weakest, it's actually at its best. God knew that Satan would be after us, that the world would be after us, that we would constantly be buffeted. And God made and He designed the church in such a way that when we are beat upon the most, we are actually at our best. In our weakness In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9, we read of one of the weakest churches and yet one of the strongest. One of the poorest churches and yet one of the richest. And that is the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna was undergoing great persecution. It may not have been undergoing a pandemic, but they underwent persecution and poverty. And he said in verse number 9, he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Then he says in parentheses, but thou art rich. You're poor, but you're rich. You're poor in finances, but you're rich in the Lord. God has created weakness in your life. That weakness has brought about a dependency upon God, and the dependency upon God has brought about true strength. You're poor, but yet you're rich. Listen, the only way that God will work is through our weakness. That's the only way God will work through us, is in our weakness. When you're operating in your own strength and your own power, when you're doing it your way, God's not going to work through that. You know why? Because God will only work when He will be the only one to get glory. If I stand up here and try and preach in my own power, you better believe God's not going to work through me. You know why? Because if anybody's going to get glory, it's going to be Christ. And so we as Christians must operate in our weakness and say, God, help me. I cannot do this on my own. That's why in Isaiah chapter 41 in verse number 10, God said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Can I ask you a question? How is God supposed to strengthen us if we're trying to act in our own strength? He's not. He can only strengthen us when we are made weak. That's why in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You cannot do all things if you're trying to act in your own strength. It must be through Christ. We must act in the power of God. And when you do that, you'll have a strength that you never had before. You know why? Isaiah 40, verse 28, God does not grow weary and God does not grow faint. You act in your own strength, you'll grow weary, you'll faint. But if you wait for the Lord, if you cry out in your weakness and say, God, help me, I can't do it on my own, then He shows you a strength that you cannot have on your own. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want to give you a quote, an excerpt from a sermon, a man by the name of Paul Washer. This is an excerpt from his sermon, preaching on a subject like this. I love what he says. He said, never forget, there is only one hero in this story. The rest of us, what is our title? Saved. We're never the Savior. We're never the hero. The only hero in the story of the church is Christ. We are only those saved by the hero. We are saved. We have been saved by Christ. We are being saved by Christ. And we will always be saved by Christ. There's only one hero. There's only one who gets glory, and that is Christ. He goes on to say, he said, God's always worked in this way. God gave Abraham the promised son when his body was as good as dead. You know why? So that God could get glory. He said the Midianites, they were soundly routed, defeated by a frightened young man, a small army, a few jugs, and some torches. Gideon. Why? Because if God's going to work, He's only going to do it in a way that He gets glory. He said God took out Goliath with a boy, a sling, and a stone. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, possibly the greatest secular king in the history of the world. He humbled him with three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. You know why? Because when God works, He will only work in such a way that gives Him glory. He goes on to say this, when God wanted to utterly defeat every principality, power, might, and dominion of Satan, how did He do it? He sent His own Son in the likeness of weak, sinful flesh, and he used that to condemn sin in the flesh. When God wanted to kill death, he killed death by the death of his own son. When God works, he will only work in such a way as he can only get glory and maximum glory. Maybe could it be that God's trying to humble our churches and bring us to such a place of weakness where we have to cry out and say, oh God, if there's going to be anything done, it must be done by you. If there's going to be anybody reached, it's not going to be by us, it'll be by you. If there's not going to be any fruit, it's going to be brought about by you. So what about it today? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are weak, those that are dependent upon God. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament, Genesis. Jacob was always a man trying to do things in his own power, in his own wit, in his own way, in his own wisdom. He was always conniving on how to get ahead. He connived against Esau and he got his birthright with a bowl of porridge. He caught him at a bad place and he used his wit. He stole the blessing of Esau by taking the coat of a goat, and he went in and tricked his dad, and he operated in his own wit. He operated in his own wit with his uncle, with Laban, and he ran from Laban, and he was constantly working in his own power. And finally, there came a night whenever God came down in the middle of the night, and God, out of his grace, he met with Jacob. Jacob didn't realize who exactly he was. He knew it was somebody from God, but he wrestled with God, and he realized it after that he wrestled with God. And he wrestled him all the night long. He would not let go of this man. And he said, I will not let go of thee until thou bless me. And this man, it was God. He said, let me go. The daylight is about to break. He said, I will not let thee go. And you know what God did? He reached out, touched his thigh. And the joint of his thigh shriveled up. He crippled him. You know why God crippled Jacob? He crippled him and then after that he changed his name to Israel. You know what God did? God made a change in the life of Jacob on that night, because God wrestled with Jacob and Jacob wrestled with God, and God said, you are no longer going to do things in your own power. And he put a crippledness in his leg that he would have to rely upon a staff. And every day that he walked, he remembered, just as he depended upon that staff, he depended upon God to do what he could not do in his own power. Maybe God's crippling us. Maybe God's crippling you through whatever's going on in your life to make you realize that you cannot do this alone anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 25. This is a great reminder for all preachers. There's a very great danger for people to worship a preacher or to reverence him above what he ought to be reverenced. There's a very great danger for a preacher when he has success in some way to think greatly of himself. And here's a great reminder for all you preachers out there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 25. He said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. You're called. Paul says this, have you noticed how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called? He said, all you preachers out there, I want you to understand that. Have you realized God doesn't really call the really wise men or the knowledgeable ones? He doesn't call the mighty ones, and he doesn't call the noble ones. There's a wake-up call. Look in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You realize what that means? If God's put a calling on your life, it's not because you're good, you're mighty, you're knowledgeable, or you have something to offer him. God said, actually, I've chosen you because the opposite. Because you're weak. I've chosen you because you're foolish. I've chosen you because you're base. You know what base means? Insignificant, nothing. God said, that's who I want. So when I use you, nobody will give glory to you. They'll give glory to me. Folks, I'm just a nothing. But I'm glad that God has chosen to use me, not because of what I am, but actually because of what I'm not, so that God can get glory. And friend, Emory Heights Baptist Church, if God's going to use us, it's not going to be for what we are, but because of what we're not. And we need to realize what we're not. We're not strong. We're not self-dependent. We need God. One of the greatest preachers ever used by God was a man by the name of Paul. And you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9? He said, I am least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle. But God's grace was shown to him. If we could get that attitude today, what a change we might have in our lives. Friend, we're going through a time of distress, necessity, a time of weakness. But if you go back to our text in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12, in 2 Corinthians, Paul realized that God was working this to bring low our pride and to bring a humility and a dependence upon God. And he said, because I realize this, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, my weakness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. I glory in all those things because God is using them for his glory. There is a great opportunity we have. God is bringing weakness. But listen, you have to realize that and do something about it. Stop trying to chug along and do it in your own power. And start realizing how weak you are and how much you need God. You know why we pray? Sometimes we look at the heroes of our faith and men and women that we consider such great saints and we say, wow, look how they pray. They're so disciplined. They're so mighty in the faith. Somebody who really has a prayer life is not somebody who's mighty and disciplined, but somebody who realizes how weak they are and therefore they cling to God in prayer. Whenever we see great Christians and we see them reading and studying the Bible, we say how disciplined they are, how mighty they are. Friend, that's not a sign of our might or our discipline, but that's a sign of somebody who realizes how weak their mind and their heart is and how much they need the mind of Christ. You see what that does? Weakness creates a dependency upon God, and a dependency upon God will create true strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So here it is today. What are you going to do with your weakness? How about we turn to Christ? Let's turn to Christ during this time. And when we meet back here in person, we're meeting here more dependent upon God than we ever have been before. When we don't pray, you know what we're telling God? I don't need you. When we don't read our Bible, you know what we're telling God? I don't need your instruction. When we don't go to church whenever we're able, you know what we're telling God? I don't need the church which you've told me that I need. We need a dependency upon God. Do you have that? I'm going to pray. I'm going to dismiss us in prayer, and we'll be done. But I pray that what we've said would stick with you, that we would realize our utter necessity for Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share your word. Lord, I pray that you would use your word as it's been proclaimed. God, forgive me. Lord, I've fallen short in proclaiming it. Lord, I feel that I just can't do justice to the truth that's been revealed in your word. But I pray that you would take it and preach it to our hearts. Help us to grasp the reality of this. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, help us to depend upon you in all things. God, thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.